We certainly could not do without him, huh? I have a few announcements for you today. A reminder of the Couples Weekend. That's at Camp Akita, February 14th through 16th, and registration ends January 26th. So get your registrations in if you'd like to go do that. From the bookstore, we have exciting news. Mr. Leon Hansen has put out another CD. So if you're a fan of Leon's music or just of Leon in general, it's a really great CD. I listened to it last night, and it really blessed me. So I highly recommend it. It's just five sweet little tracks that can minister to your heart and help you throughout the day. So I really recommend it. The low, low price is just $9 to be ministered to by one of the saints. also, we have a reminder that Friday Night Lights will resume January 17th, and there are sign-ups for those upcoming events in the bookstore today.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. God bless you all. Nice to see you today. How are we today? All smiles. Good. Me too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to get into your word together as a family, as a church. And God, I pray, as always, that these words might penetrate hearts and reside within those hearts, that we can carry these things beyond Sunday morning into our lives. And as you promised, God, that your word can transform us if we just give it the opportunity to do so. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you'd like. You know, I'm really thankful that the epistles to the Corinthians are in God's word for a number of reasons, but, you know, one major reason is I'm like them far too often. The Corinthians were born again. Of course, they were believers, right? But among other things, the Apostle Paul refers to them as carnal, meaning by that simply that although they were born again, and really even, although they knew the Word of God, they knew the truths from God's Word, many of them at least, those truths weren't having much of an impact on their lives. The entire epistle points out areas in which they were still living like people of the world. Right? But the first three chapters really lay out the cause of that. When you get beyond chapter 3, you start looking at specific things that were going on in the church where they were handling things just like anybody in the world would handle them. The first three chapters really tell us why. We're not going to go through those three chapters in detail this morning. I'm sure we got plenty of teaching on that on the website if it's new to you. But I'd like to take you particularly to the end of chapter 3. It closes with a remarkable statement, and it paints a picture of Christianity that's very different from the way the Corinthians saw Christianity. And it says here in verse 21, you might recall, a couple months ago we got into this section as well, when we were talking about bragging, right? Boasting, that only God has the right to boast about this. Verse 21 says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, again, we a month or so ago, we dealt with the aspect of all the riches we have in Christ, there's nothing we can brag about, right? Because it was all a gift from God. But when it comes to the spiritual thing, the important things, we received them all by grace, not by merit, right? So nothing to boast about, just a lot to be thankful for. But, you know, there's another aspect to this section that I want to look at with you today and focus with you today, and that is here in verse 21. All things are yours. All things are yours. Every issue we can read about in the church in Corinth came down to really them not believing all things were theirs. If all things are mine, then, and all things are yours, then what's left to compete for? What's left to get jealous about? What's left to judge each other about if all things are yours? If the Corinthians had eyes to see, and if we have eyes to see, this little phrase presents a picture of Christianity that's revolutionary and still is foreign to many Christians today. That truly in Christ, it's all yours. When? Now, right? How about 10 minutes after you're born again? Is it all yours? How about 10 years after you're born again? Is it all yours? That's the great point, and that's the amazing thing. Think about this. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, all that God has to give, it's yours. What human organization operates that way? What business operates that way? Where the moment you become a part of it, it's all yours. Columbus Police operate that way? No? No? Does your business operate? No human organization operates that way. Every human organization is based on you earning greater privilege, you earning greater access. As time goes on and as you prove yourself, every human institution in the world, it becomes yours gradually. God's word says in Christ, the moment you believe on him, all things are yours from day one. You know, I might add, world religions do not declare all things are yours. That's their very attraction, right? The very attraction of religion is join this religion and someday you might be enlightened like I am, right? Isn't that the whole motivation? Because then the more enlightened you become, then you're more enlightened than the person behind you. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. I fear that many of us still have that picture of Christianity in our minds subtly back there somewhere, that it's a ladder. And when you get born again, you're on the first rung, and I may be on the 10th rung, and you're on the 20th rung, and we deal with each other depending on what rung you're on. That's how I deal with you. If you're above me on the ladder, I deal with you a certain way. Below me on the ladder, that's fine for business, right? Many of you are business owners, and you expect those who work for you to treat you differently than they treat the person working next to them, right? Fine. In any human institution, religion is a human institution. Christianity is instituted by God. And God's word declares that as one who is born again, at that moment, all things are yours. Christianity is not a human institution. It's not a religion. Christianity is simply us gratefully taking what Christ has already given. Let's go to Colossians 2 since we sang about it. There is more to this topic that we're going to come back around to either today or at a later time. But for now, let's just consider Colossians 2. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Kind of what was happening in Corinth, huh? They were doing things just like people in the world did. When Christianity starts doing things according to the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, then you have a ladder once again. But look at this. "In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him." The word literally filled full, but complete's not a bad translation. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. After how many classes? After how many years? No, the moment you are born again, this verse applies to anyone in the room, complete, right? So where's the ladder in that? There isn't one. There isn't one. You're filled full. It's not a ladder. And as long as I see Christianity as a ladder, I'm going to be greatly hindered. You know, if I view you or you view me or I view myself on the basis of our service, our knowledge, the number of years we've been a part of the church, if that's the way we view each other and that's the way we view ourselves, then you can't help but compare, right? Because if that is valid for me, that my knowledge, my service, or my years as a Christian somehow count for something beyond what they may count for at the Bema, if I think they count for something within the church as a member of the body of Christ, then how can I help but measure? If I make that a standard that's important in my everyday life as a Christian, then it applies to me and it applies to all of us, right? If my service to God makes me feel a little better about myself, I've just brought a standard into Christianity. I've just brought a standard into the body of Christ that God does not use in measuring the body of Christ. When he says holy, he means holy. When he says righteous, he means righteous. The minute that I imply that Christian service is an issue, then you're going to have degrees of holiness and degrees of righteousness. No, the Word of God says complete. And that's the way we need to view it. So if we are complete, if all things are ours, then Christianity is not a matter of gaining those things. In every religion you could name to me, and sadly, including Christian religion, what's set before people is, if you're faithful and you work hard enough, then gradually over time you'll gain these different qualities, these different... Christianity is not about gaining things. It's a matter of learning to see, learning to appreciate, exploring the things that are already ours. Ephesians 3 talks about that, right? Ephesians 3. Remember it says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, you see, it talks about that you might be able to comprehend. Comprehend. That word comprehend means to grasp. Or in one translation that you know I love, he handles it as explore. So it's not a matter of gaining. It's a matter of exploring the all things that are ours. It's a matter of exploring the completeness to him. And by the way, who do I do that exploring with? All saints. It says, it's there in the verse, in case you're wondering. All saints. These things belong to us the moment we are born again. There's nothing other than rewards that are going to be handed out by our Lord at the Bema. There's nothing in this life that I can gain to put me in a position higher or lower than you. We need to begin thinking of Christianity in that fashion. So Christian life, Christian growth, is not getting something new. It's just like Paul talks about in Philippians, more and more grasping, growing to more and more understand with you what's already ours. Oh, do you understand? 1 Corinthians 13, please. You might make the argument, if all things are ours, why did Paul tell the Corinthians there's things I can't teach you about yet? Well, he couldn't teach them about, you know what I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 2, many of you do. The reason he could not teach the Corinthians wasn't because they didn't have it yet. It's because they were so carnal they couldn't understand it yet. There's a different thing. Oh, how do I make this? It's clear I'm not making this plain enough. Christianity is not a ladder, okay? Let's say in our property back here, you've all been back there, right? This is not the best time of year to take a walk back there, but it's beautiful. And this is yours, right? If you're a part of this church, that's yours, isn't it? We're going to put a swimming pool in back there. Okay, Ken? Get on it. You don't have to physically dig the whole thing. You just can oversee. Once that swimming pool's in, whose is it? It's ours. Not mine, right? This building isn't mine. Property's not mine. It's yours. So that swimming pool is ours. Does that mean it's yours too? Yeah. So do you need to gain the right to use that pool? No, it's ours. Now, you might not, if you've never swum before, you might not jump in the deep end on your first day, right? You might not jump in the deep end on your first, but is the deep end any less yours? No. So is there some learning involved in Christianity? Yeah. Is there some growth in that fashion? Yeah. But we need to view the growth as God portrays it and not as religion portrays it. I'm not gradually gaining new things. I'm just exploring what God's already given. See, looking forward to the day when I can jump into the deep end, maybe. Okay? That's the road we're all on together. And none of us arrives until Christ returns, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. True of all of us. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he describing there? He's comparing physical childhood and physical adulthood to our condition right now, which is one of children. But, you know, Tom, I've been studying the word for 30 years. Children. Tom, I just got born again. Children. All of us. Why? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. So none of us are going to know perfectly. In this life, we're going to know partially. And the more you know, the more you want, the bigger part you want to know of this thing that's been given, of this swimming pool. You understand? And then guess what? The moment that I fully understand is the same moment that you're going to fully understand, which is when Christ returns. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Because this is ours. It's no less yours than anyone else's. Ephesians 4, please. The more I understand about the church as God has set it up, not the church as the world describes it, but the church as God has set it up, the more I marvel at his wisdom in that. Because the moment you're born again, all things are yours, right? You're complete in him. But like I said earlier, it may be wise to not jump immediately into the deep end, right? If you were talking about a physical pool, where's Angeline? Let's see, who's got a little baby here? There's a few little babies. You guys have a little baby. Let's just throw your baby in the pool, see what happens, right? Now, what would we do first, Angeline? Huh?
Go in the water with them.
Ah, go in the water with them? But aren't you scared? Why? I know adults are scared to go in the water.
I know how to swim.
Oh, you know how to swim. Because somebody got in the water with you. So you can get in the water with someone else so they can learn how to swim. We don't just throw them in. Okay, good. Now, at the same time, if the pool's yours, Emma, you have the right to sit in the shallow end for the rest of your life, don't you? But that's not God's will. That doesn't glorify God, as Josh taught us last week. If it's yours, you've got the right to sit in the 3 foot for the rest of your life and watch everybody doing what they're doing, watch them diving, watch them. Some Christians make that choice, but that choice is not a glory to God. On the other hand, jumping in the deep end day one might not be godly either. This swimming pool is communicating. Good. That's why, again, the marvel of how God put the church together, because you know what? There are people who have been in the deep end, and they could take you. And pretty soon, you become comfortable in the deep end to the point where you can help someone else. Now, is that rungs on a ladder? No, it's just us as a church exploring this wonderful thing that God says is ours. That's why he so wisely set it up here in Ephesians 4. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to lord it over the saints, run their lives for them, tell them what to do. Oh, no, no, no. It's the perfecting for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. And as you probably know, the text here reads a little differently than it seems to read in the King James Version. It seems to read in the King James Version that these ministries listed in verse 11 do 3 things, right? They perfect the saints, they do the work of the ministry, and they edify the body of Christ. No, that's religion, okay? That's hierarchy. Where here's a church full of sheep, and there's a handful of people who do all the ministry, all the perfecting, all the edifying. That's not the church, okay? The way this should be read is the perfecting or equipping of the saints to the end that the saints can then do the work of their ministry to the end that the whole body of Christ gets edified, okay? So it's not a handful of people who swim and you watch. But thank God for the handful of people, because they could help you start swimming to the end that you could help someone else and the whole body of Christ gets edified. Oh, isn't that wise and beautiful, the way God set this up? Because all things are yours the moment you're born again. But it sure is nice to have help in exploring those things. Actually, if we keep reading here, it says that this is till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, of course, is going to be when Christ returns ultimately, right? We're moving towards that all the time. When Christ returns, then we all simultaneously gain that full understanding. Now, here's God's desire, verse 14. The reason he set things up this way. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Are there those who are lying in wait to deceive? Are those who operate with cunning craftiness? Can I choose to be influenced by them? Yeah, but that's not God's desire. That's why he set things up the way he did. Okay? Because the Christian life would be relatively easy if there weren't a God of this world. Okay? As a born-again one, the moment I believe, all things are mine. But I may not be fully aware of the slyness, the slipperiness, and the evil of my enemy. Isn't it nice if there's somebody there who can tell me about that? You know, don't run by the pool because you'll slip and fall if you run on the concrete. You understand? God wants us all to grow up, and he set the body up in such a wonderful way where there's not a hierarchy, but there are those who can help us. Help us fully, not help us get something new, but help us fully grasp what's already ours so that we all, as a body, continue to grow up into the head. And that growth never stops till you breathe your last or the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, again, we move from children to adults. We move from knowing in part to fully knowing all this thing that we are exploring already. I mean, I don't know about you, but one reason I so look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is because I've learned to hunger after a greater understanding of what's mine in Christ. For some Christians, perhaps, they're not hungry for that at all. They have a vague idea of, I'm going to heaven, Jesus paid for it. When you really start looking at God's word and growing hungry to fully understand, fully explore all that's ours in Christ, the hope of his return takes on a whole new level. Because that thing that we're questing after today, and we're getting a little bit more light all the time, and the more light you get, the more amazing it is. To realize there'll be a day when we get the fullness of that light is fantastically motivating, isn't it? Yeah. Well, let's keep going on this morning. This is, in a way, an extension of what Josh taught last week. I don't know if you had the chance to examine and ponder those different things that the Word of God says bring glory to God. If you did, maybe you noticed, like I did, how many of those things that glorify God or bring glory to God are things that we do, not things that I do. How many times it speaks about God being glorified by us as opposed to by me. And that certainly fits with the great pattern in God's word, right? Because as we read in the church epistles and we get to Ephesians in particular, we realize that was his plan all along. God's plan isn't me. Me and him on a mountaintop, you and him on another mountaintop. God's plan is us. See, that we receive this thing and together we explore it, together we make it known to others, and then together we're gathered unto him for all eternity. It's an us thing. That's why, turn to Romans 12, please. You might recall we went here last week, if you were here or if you had a chance to listen to the teaching. If you didn't, I suggest you do. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, Josh handled this verse and several others nearby extensively, so I'm not going to go through every detail of this verse. But I want to point out to you again, it speaks about presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God in light of his mercy. We have to each examine our own hearts. Am I moved yet by the mercies of God? See, I know Christians who dedicate themselves to Christian service and quickly become hardened and bitter because they weren't doing it in response to the mercies of God. They were doing it perhaps because somebody told them they should. I did a lot of that in my time. Some perhaps get involved in Christian service so that you'll look at them and say, my, aren't they spiritual? Good, all the serving they're doing. The service that glorifies God is service that we offer him that we consider more than reasonable in light of his mercy. That his mercy is so real to me, I reached the conclusion myself, how could I not give myself to him? Oh, you see, if you don't particularly feel that way as a Christian this morning, that's okay, but I would urge you, don't settle for that. If you're particularly happy, as a Christian, to live your own life, vaguely thanking God for what he's done, but living your own life for you, you're missing something really great. There's nothing more thrilling than to get on that ride that God's prepared for us as we choose to be living sacrifices to him in response to what he's done. He doesn't want living sacrifices that are doing it because they feel obligated or because someone told them they should. He wants living sacrifices that are living sacrifices freely presented because I've been moved by his mercy toward me. If I'm not moved, my point is, if I haven't been moved by his mercy towards me, I would direct you to read the Word of God. If you read the Word of God and truly ask him to open your eyes, you'll be overwhelmed by his mercy. And you'll reach the conclusion on your own, how can I do anything now but present myself as a sacrifice to him? You see? And you'll note it says a living sacrifice, right? That's the kind he wants. Now, sometimes in the process of being living sacrifices, we have brothers and sisters, and maybe in our country as well, we're killed for that. But the killing doesn't glorify God. It's our living for him, breathing, representing the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth that glorifies him. And it's our reasonable service to him. You can't read God's word in the New Testament without coming to grips with the fact that if I'm a Christian, I have a Lord. If I'm a Christian, I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. Verse after verse after verse after verse testify to that, right? Any teaching that suggests that the point of Christianity, the primary point of Christianity, is to make me more comfortable is a false teaching. I want to handle this topic more in depth sometime in the next few months. This is a parenthesis now. But for now, you might consider if my Christian life is stale and joyless, maybe I've forgotten that I belong to him. Maybe I've forgotten that I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what God has made me, then that's the life that's going to satisfy me. That's the life that's going to bring joy to me. Maybe I'll find that my joy is restored not by getting more me time, but getting more him time. H-I-M. You might say, well, I'm too busy already. Number one, everybody is, okay? Everybody's busy. It's not so much, Christian service isn't so much a matter of adding a few extra hours a week where I serve him, okay? I've got my business, I've got my school, I've got my friends, I've got my bowling league. And you expect me to find 2 more hours to serve Christ? No. I'm asking you to realize that your life belongs to him. So when I'm at work, I'm there to serve Christ. When I'm at school, I'm there to serve Christ. When I'm with my friends, I'm there to serve Christ. Am I conscious of that? When I'm helping old ladies across the street, am I doing it because I love old ladies or because I love my Lord Jesus Christ, you see? It's not so much finding extra hours to do Christian stuff. It's realizing that everything I do should be Christian stuff. even helping others. Am I doing it in service to the gospel? Am I doing it to the glory of God? If that's what I'm doing, I've got an exciting life. If I'm serving people because I feel bad for people, that can wear off. When I get enough doors slammed in my face and enough people not changing, you know, if I just feel the hurt of the world and I want to do my part to fix it, when you get enough people not changing, when you get enough people lying to you, stabbing you in the back, you will burn out. But that's not Christian service. Christian service certainly manifests itself in a lot of those ways, helping people in need. But it's helping people in need because I'm serving Christ, because that's what he's directing, see? And because ultimately, what they need is not a blanket, although I may give them one. What they need is not a meal, although I may give them one. What they need is Christ. If that's my service, that never gets old. If that's my service, that electrifies me. You know, I wish you could all, I'm sure you do this in your home fellowships. Monday nights when we meet with the leaders, we talk about just things that God's done in the course of our Christian service over the previous 2 weeks. And I have yet to hear a sharing that, yeah, you know, I was out there preaching Christ. Sure gets tiring. No. It's electrifying. Even when no one believes, it's electrifying. It's what we're made for. You see? That's not even my topic today, doggone it. You know, it's, remember in John 4, where Jesus was doing the work of the kingdom, and his disciples started talking about lunch, and he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. We can make that declaration as well. But to get back to my main topic, I promise you we'll look at that more extensively sometime in the next few months, but here's what well-meaning Christians often miss. Should our lives be in service to him in the world? Absolutely. Should each and every one of us be engaged as an ambassador of Christ in the world, serving him every day in our own various ways, operating our own various ministries? Yes. But there's a sacrifice that must be the first sacrifice if the rest of them are to count. If my giving of my life to help the homeless is going to count, there's one sacrifice I need to make first. If my giving of my life to preach Christ in another country is to bear true fruit, there's one sacrifice I must make first, and that's the one listed here in Romans 12 in verse 2, right? Here's step one in being a living sacrifice, bar none, is be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, does this mean once I do this, nothing else, he doesn't care what else I do? Oh, he cares very much. How much of the Word of God speaks to that? How much we're needed in this world. But the point here in Romans 12 is we're needed in this world. But in order for him to be able to work with us in this world, here's step one of the living sacrifice, is what I do with this thing, what I do with this brain up here. And it's a deliberate thing to be, number one, not conformed to the world, not conformed to the world. Well, that's easy. No, because we receive information all day long from everywhere, right? If that's reality for me, then I could never serve my Lord Jesus Christ in an effective manner. Okay, I need to deliberately put something else in here. That's the renewing of the mind. I'm putting things in there that haven't been there before. You know, I don't need to list for you the things that people put in their heads without hardly trying. You know, it's not like you go online and say, how can I pump some more evil in today? You know, let's see, what could I binge watch so I'm living more for the devil next week than this week? it's automatic. Doing something different is deliberate. And that's called, in this verse, renewing the mind, which is a great expression. It's a putting something new in. And the grammar in this verse indicates that it's something I continually do. Okay, it's not once, okay, when you get born again, renew your mind, you're good for life. No. It's something I continually do. And then it says, as I do this, I will be what? I will be transformed. Again, I'm not going to go into detail on that. Josh taught it beautifully last week. I'd refer you back to that. But he did mention that that word transformed is the word metamorpho, right? We get the word metamorphosis from it. This Greek word metamorpho is only used a handful of places in God's word. And I want to take you to one of them this morning. It's in the Gospels. Matthew 17, please. Well, I'm going all kinds of places I didn't expect to go this morning, but that's okay. Matthew 17. Verse 1, speaking of Jesus and three of his disciples, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. And look at this. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Oh, man. Guess, can you figure out which word is metamorpho? Transfigured. Now, let me ask you something. What occurred on that day? They went up that mountain, and then Jesus suddenly before them, his face was shining like the sun. His garments, I would suggest to you, they got a chance to see who he really was. You know, what did the world see when they looked at Jesus? Carpenter's son, an illegitimate carpenter's son, a Galilean, right? A criminal hanging on the cross. You suppose that's what God saw? No. I believe Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of what God saw. That transfiguration was a revelation to them of the way God saw Jesus Christ. When others pointed to him and said, bastard, God saw glory. When others looked at him and said, failure, criminal, God saw the purpose of the ages being fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? This transformation, this transfiguration that's mine, that's available to me, allows me to see things as they really are. If I will choose to renew my mind, choose to put those new thoughts in my mind. And again, accompanying that means realizing those things that I really enjoy putting in my mind that aren't helping. That, you know, we've talked about that often, but if I will choose to do that, God's promise to me is you'll start seeing things the way they really are. And I'd suggest to you that any other type of Christian service is impossible until I'm seeing things the way they really are. So first and foremost, if I'm going to dedicate my life to him, it starts with what I choose to think and what I choose not to think. You're wondering how this all ties together. Very simple. If all things are ours, God's given this to us to explore together. And he's glorified in our unity. How in the world can we do that if we don't see things the way he sees them? How in the world can a church stay together 10, 20, 30 years, if we don't see ourselves and see each other the way God sees us. You ever done anything you regretted? Boy, half of you haven't. You've never, yeah, ever said anything you regretted? Okay, me too. So how can we go 5 years without you ticking somebody off? And multiply that by 150 or so, how long is that church going to last? Well, I'll get real with you. I can still remember half a dozen occasions where I said or did something wrong to a friend, and I watched their eyes, and I realized I've just been moved to a new list, and there's no fixing it. Maybe what I said or did was wrong, but the moment I did, I watched myself being recategorized in their brain from good guy to bad guy, from friend to no longer friend. And I realized there's nothing I can ever do to change my status, because their friendship with me was based upon me not doing something to hurt them. And the minute I did, I'm no longer friend, and I can never get that back. I can remember times I did that to others. You know why? Because we're flawed. So we're going to do things that are stupid. We're going to say things that we regret. So how in the world can we stand each other when that's a continual factor? Well, there's a couple of options. One option is just walk on eggshells around each other all the time, and that's miserable. You know, whenever I'm around believers, I got to just guard every word, every step. Even if we get good at that, and some get very good at it, how then do you ever really know me? And do I ever really know you if every word and every action we perform is guarded? Where's the freedom? Where's the glorious freedom in that, right? Now, another option is come to this church until you all piss me off, and then I'll go join another church. But that's an option, but, you know, if you go to that new church with the same eyes that you had in this church, you're going to be looking for it. I've got a friend like that. Every few years, he tells me about his new church and how great it is. A few years later, I say, how's that church? He goes, oh, they're terrible. I got this new one, though. It's great. It's been going on for 20 years. I love him to pieces, but he doesn't understand. Churches are made up of people. And the only way we can stand together, the only way we can glorify God is if we do it in unity. And the only way we can do that is if we see things the way he sees them. He promises to give us those eyes if we will be if we will renew our minds. See, wasn't that wonderful? There's another option, and that is I'll just do my thing with God by myself. That's not an option. You know why? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. You're all there. Sorry, I had to stop somewhere else. First Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, speaking of the church, it's called here the pillar and ground of the truth. What does ground do? It serves as a foundation, right? The reason this building isn't falling over is it's got a foundation to it. What do pillars do? They support, right? this truth that he's called us to is easily stolen. You know, stolen from my heart, stolen from your heart, or twisted or perverted or added to or taken away from. The place God calls the foundation and the support of that truth is the church. See, doesn't this make sense? I can remember, you know, that great verse in 1 Peter that talks about, be sober, be vigilant, because? You guys said, no, right? Does what? Yeah, be sober, vigilant, because we've got an adversary who's roaring and looking for somebody to devour. We're to be sober and vigilant. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, one of our men told me regarding his home fellowship that he attended, that he said, you know, it's awful hard to guard yourself by yourself. And I thought, what a profound statement. What a profound statement. It's awful hard to be vigilant about yourself by yourself. Doesn't it help when someone else is watching as well? And they could say, there's sharks in that pool, right? Standing together in unity as a church brings glory to God, but standing together in unity as a church is vital for us as well. You know, I can delude, and honestly, times in my life, I have deluded myself into thinking I was doing just great with God on my own. The minute I got around believers who were truly walking with God and believing God and manifesting the love and the patience that comes with that, that I realized in that moment how foolish I was and how ignorant I was, that what I thought was walking with God was just walking with a God of my own construction, right? If we want to walk with him, if we're going to serve him, we do it together. And the only way we can do it together is if we're choosing to see reality. See, to see the glorious Son of God where others see a bastard, where others see a carpenter's son. The great thing is, he's provided us that. If we have been moved by his mercy and want to serve him, the first service we offer up is the service of our thoughts. And then we're able to move together and stand together as representatives of Christ together on this earth, you see. And turn to Colossians 3, please, and I think that's where we'll close out. I'm not teaching here next week, but I'd like to continue on this topic with you in 2 weeks because there's more to be said on it. But for now, let's just consider what Colossians 3 says. You know, as we rise to this, and as we recognize that we share together in what God's done in Christ, there's no ladder involved, there's no hierarchy involved. This belongs to us. The degree that we grasp it or fail to grasp it is entirely in our hands, but in all of our hands. See, it's not a matter of a few shepherds and a room full of sheep, and if the sheep don't get it, it's the shepherd's fault. No, 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 we have one great shepherd. We have one head of the body, and all of us have been called to help all of us to grow up into seeing the full glory of this thing. And as we do, Colossians 3 describes beautifully the way the church can, and I'd say the way the church should look. I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard. You can read along in whatever version you have, or just listen if you prefer. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a clear picture of what your church here on earth can and indeed should be. Thank you, Father, for fully equipping us to be so. May we have the faith. May we inspire that faith in each other to continue to pursue, explore, and comprehend all that you've given us as a church, that we can appropriate it in this life and bring glory to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.